So since the very beginning, God's people, the church, have been a missionary people. And we are a missionary people precisely because God is a missionary God. Not only that, but we see it in the person and work of Jesus. We've seen it all throughout the Gospel of John. There's this recurring theme that comes up where Jesus is the one who is sent by the Father. I mean, in many ways, Jesus is the first and greatest missionary. He stepped off that kingly throne into our world, living as a missionary, and then he returns to the Father. And as he does so, he gives his church a commission to be missionary disciples. We see that come up in the book of Acts. We're gonna start by reading a section from Acts chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, I believe it'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast hope. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the book of Acts is really framed by the very first chapter and verse 8. In many ways, Acts 1:8 serves both as the theme of the book of Acts as well as the outline of the book of Acts. In chapter 8, Jesus speaking, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So Jesus' very last words are words of commissioning, sending his disciples out. And what we see throughout the book of Acts is the church in Jerusalem, the church spreading and expanding, the gospel going to Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples were to be a missionary people, yet they didn't quickly join God in that mission. They stay in Jerusalem, and the Lord works through them. He brings many to faith in Christ. We see in chapter 2 that on one single day, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. But it's not until the great persecution of Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8 that the church ultimately spreads beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, the regions outlying Jerusalem. Stephen is one who's appointed. He's full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, it says. And he gives this great evangelistic speech in chapter 7 and at the end of, or in chapter 8. And at the end of that, or 7, sorry, it is 7. At the end of chapter 7, they pick up stones and they kill Stephen. And it's at this point that we read in chapter 8 that the church finally moves beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had said. There arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so the gospel goes out. There's this great expansion that occurs. What we see then is the apostle Paul, who is first named Saul, who is a part of this great persecution. It says that he held the garments as they stoned Stephen. He was in approval of what was happening. And yet there's this great encounter that Paul has with the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus speaks to him, and in that moment, it's as if the veil of his heart is removed, and he sees Jesus for who he really is. The gospel advances, and the apostle Paul gives his life to Jesus. Peter has this great encounter as God's gospel is going to other ethnicities. People who aren't like Peter are coming to faith in Jesus. Like, God is starting to do what he promised to do, that the nations would be blessed because of the people of God. And then we see a transition. The church begins in Jerusalem, and yet there's a new center to the church. There's a new geographical location of great missionary activity in chapter 11 with the church at Antioch. A church that's diverse, a church that's sparked and comes about because of a great encounter with the gospel of Jesus, so much so that they become a missionary sending church. So we read in Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While we were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So there's this commissioning, this sending out Barnabas and Paul. And what we see is now God fulfilling his promise that the ends of the earth will hear the message of the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. And we see that through the Apostle Paul's missionary activity. That ultimately his missionary activity takes him to the ends of the known world. And we come to the end of the book of Acts. Some, 13, 14, 15 chapters later, Paul has traveled all throughout the regions outlying the Mediterranean Sea. And he's shackled and in prison in Rome, the edge of the known world at this time. And we read this of his activity. Listen to the way that the book of Acts ends. Verse 30 of chapter 28. He lived there 2 whole years, Paul, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came into him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest. And yet it says he's freely and unhinderedly sharing of the gospel of Jesus. I mean, what a picture that we have of God's great saving activity. There's nothing that's going to keep him. And in fact, why I love the way the book of Acts ends is because it shows us that this work is ongoing. God's missionary activity doesn't end with the book of Acts. I mean, that's why one of the reasons we love the idea of being a part of Acts 29. Like, we are in this continuing work of God throughout the world. This his redemptive activity, drawing men and women to himself, he does so unhinderedly. And this work, it continues into our day. This work of advancing the gospel, it continues through you and me. If you know Jesus, then what you must understand is that you have been given a commission to live as missionary disciples. Like, what God has done in you, he wants to do through you. His activity isn't to end with you, but rather, just as he said to Abraham in Genesis, that through you, you will be blessed so that you can be a blessing to all the nations. And so this work, it continues in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your classroom. Like, this is the work that God is doing in and through his people. This is the great commission that he's given us. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Like, it doesn't end in your neighborhood. It doesn't end with your life. It doesn't end with the city of Independence or the Kansas City Metro or the region that we're in, but rather God is at work. He is a missionary God, and he has a missionary people. And so we're excited that Gabriel Kasanga is able to be with us this morning to share about his work in the Congo. Gabriel he'll speak of this, so I won't tell all of his story. I won't steal his thunder. But he has served both as a church planter. He has planted 9 churches. He oversees 9 churches. He started a seminary to help train pastors, indigenous pastors, who can go into different regions of the Congo to plant churches, to see the gospel take root, ministry occur. And so we're excited that he's here with us, because his work really describes the very heartbeat of God himself. So Gabriel, why don't you come and share with us?
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming this morning. And thank you, Jason, for this opportunity for me to speak at this church. As you can notice, my name is Gabriel Kasanga from Democratic Republic of the Congo. I'm a French-speaking person. I said that I learned English here in Sierra Pacific University for 2 months, but I spent 8 months over there. That's why I can speak a little bit, not like you, but I understand that you can understand me. This is my name, Gabriel Kasanga. I'm from the Congo. The Congo is in the heart of Africa. It is in the middle of Africa. It goes from the western part of Africa to the eastern part of Africa. It is a link between the southern part of Africa and the north part of Africa. There are 76 million people living in the Congo, and the Congo is potentially a very rich country. Diamond, gold, oil, forest, and fertile soil, all kind of mineral in the Congo. But this is me and my wife, Lily. We have 5 kids. We have 5 kids. So this picture, they took that in 2012. Now they got big. Jahel is 26 years old. He like to become an engineer. And then Benelli on the left side, the oldest girl, she's 24th, she's turning 25th. She's now doing her residency in Paris, but there is El Nisi, another boy, the third, is doing business administration. He's 22 years old. And then Ezela, the fourth, she's 20 years old. She's studying political science, but she'd like to become a lawyer. And my baby, Rafia, she's 18 years old, and she's holding another baby. This baby, his mom abandoned him when he was 2 weeks on the street. We have been taking care of him. Now he is in Sierra. He speaks English now much better than I do. He's 4 years now. An American guy came to the Congo. He stayed with us in my house. We helped him to adopt that baby. We praise the Lord that he can find family in Sierra. On the slide. As I said, I'm from the Congo. The Congo is a big country, potentially a very rich country, but people are poor. Many studies will say that there are 95% of Congolese people who are Christian, but we don't think that 95% of Congolese people are Christian. If 95% of Congolese people were Christian, why are there a lot of ethnic troubles? One ethnic will stand against another one just because of difference of culture. They can kill you just because of difference of culture. I can't go some area in the Congo just because of difference of culture. I can't communicate to some people in the Congo just because of the difference of culture. When a Tutsi guy goes to the Bantu's guy, they will probably or surely kill him. Why are there these kind of things in the Congo? Why women are there molested almost every day? Many people think that the status of women is between a free man and a slave. Women is in the middle. A lot of men in the Congo, they don't like to help their wife. If you need water, just say, water! And then the woman, although she's fixing food, she will stop fixing food and bring water. If you need bread, just bread! Just stand up, go get your bread. But they think that There is a slave who can do everything. So we are training men and leaders in the Congo. If the Congo were a Christian country, why there are a lot of abandoned children on the streets? We don't think that the Congo is a Christian country. Many people in the Congo, they think that we need to change things in the Congo. Journalists, politicians, students on the public place, in the market, everybody talk about that we need to change things. But when it is time to discuss what should we change first, there are a lot of views. Some people think that we need to change the government. We've already changed the government several times. Other people think that we need to change our president. This is the fourth one. Some people think that we need to change our political system. We changed the political system many times. Other people think that we need to change people, but we think that what we need to change is mentality, is the heart of man. The Bible says that the heart of man, he is beyond cure. All of bad things come from the heart of man. Sexual immorality, thief, murder, envy, slander. In the book of Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, Jesus said that all of these bad things come from the heart of man. And nobody can force the heart of man to change except the gospel. You can't change the heart of your husband. You can't change the heart of your children. You can't change the heart of your friends. But the gospel can change. That's why we are evangelizing in the Congo. But the best way to evangelize is by planting churches. We are planting churches in many places in the Congo. I've been in most of these cities in the Congo just to train leaders so that they can plant churches. I'm from Kinshasa. I've been in Matadi, in Boma, Banana, Kikwit, Kananga, Mbujimayi, Kolwezi to train pastors and leaders. This is another area of Kinshasa. Some native people from Kinshasa, they live in this jungle. Kinshasa is the capital city of the Congo. Native people are Bateke people, but they don't like to live with foreigners people. I am a foreigner guy according to Bateke people. They are nomadic. When a lot of foreigner people are coming to the area, they will move to another area. They like to live in the jungle. But Kinshasa is not only jungle. There is also a nice place. This is the center of Kinshasa, close to my house. People, they can walk in this area from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. People, most of people, they can walk. They walk gambling, drinking, dancing in this area. Another slide, please. This is downtown Kinshasa. Another slide. This is still downtown in Kinshasa. A lot of traffic jam over there. You can be stuck and for 3 hours and almost like in Europe. I've been there once. I was stuck in traffic jam like in Kinshasa. And the goal of my ministry in the Congo is training church leaders, because we think that the best way to evangelize is by planting churches. I can't go everywhere to plant churches. I'm training pastors and leaders in the Congo and send them to the origin area. There are 450 dialects in the Congo. So it is difficult for me to go some area. I don't speak the language. I will find somebody from this area. There are also too many differences of culture even in the Congo. I'm from the west part. If I go to the east part of the Congo, I will be ruled according to these people from the east part. In some area of the Congo, they can even attack me. So I will need somebody from this area to train him and send him. There are also some dangerous area of the Congo. It is difficult for me to go there, even for missionary to go there, because of the wilderness of the area. If you go to the southwest of the Congo, there are a lot of black flies. These black flies, when they are biting you, eventually you can become blind. You will find a lot of blind people in that area. They are receiving medicine from California to help them to immunize their body. So some people from this area, they can be bitten by black flies, but their body is already immunized. They don't fall sick. So I found somebody from this area, train him, and to plant church. We have a church over there. Some area of the Congo, a lot of spitting snakes. People from this area, they eat these snakes. They don't care about these snakes. But a lot of missionaries, they would not like to go there because of spitting snakes, because no good road, no pharmacy, no shopping. It is difficult to live in that kind of area. So we can find somebody from area, train him, and plant church to minister. We are also strengthening some existing churches. There are churches in the Congo which have been planted for 10 years ago or 11 or even more, but some churches are even dying. And this pastor, they can call us to come to train leaders from that church, so help them. I can stay there for 3 or 4 months, help them, and then the church will get big and they can grow good. We are trying to evangelize also some unreached people. Some people in the Congo, they are living in the bad area, difficult area, the wilderness area. It is not easy to go there like pygmies. They don't wear clothes. They have some leaves to cover even just here. They don't cover the top. They live in silly leaves, houses. They are nomadic. They could be dangerous. They can kill you. If you don't speak their language, they will ask you, are you coming here for peace or for something else? If you don't respond, they can attack you. So I can find somebody who can speak Pygmy's language and help him to go there to bring some salt. They like salt and some cloves also. Before minister to them, we'll say that we'd like to give you some salt, but we need, first of all, to give you cloves. You got to put your shirt and pant, then we can minister to you. They will be happy you give them some salt and then minister to them. Of course, sometimes they will sell the shirt you gave them eventually, but maybe they will receive also the gospel. We can change their mind. These people are unreached people. So to minister or to train pastors and leaders, we have two means, seminary or conferences. Some people, they don't have time to come to the seminary. They don't have the means. They live far. We have a seminary in Pointe Noire at about 600 kilometers from where I'm living. So we can go from place to place to host conference, and we have also seminary. I started a seminary in Pointe Noire in 2007. I have been running Assembly of God Seminary in Kinshasa, but now I quit because I'm focused on my seminary. It is difficult for me to run 2 seminaries. And some people, they can come to seminary to be taught for 3 years to get their BA in theology. That will help them to preach sound doctrine. But some people, they can't come to the seminary. We are going to the area to host conferences. When we are hosting conferences, we bring also Bible. Because in many places in the Congo, you can't find the bookshop. Many pastors will walk 10 miles, 15 miles, even 20 miles, just walking, no road, to find the Bible. They will write down some verses of scripture. They will keep preaching on that over and over and over, and then they will seek to find another Bible. So we are helping them. We are sharing study Bible to this pastor so that they can have a tool to read and to prepare their sermon. This is a seminary in Pointe Noire. Pointe Noire is located in another country. There are 2 Congos in Africa, in the Republic of the Congo. I'm from Democratic Republic of the Congo. This is still a seminary, Pointe Noire. I teach hermeneutics, Greek, homiletics, and pastoral theology. But there are also some pastor or teacher from United States, from Biola University, from Dallas, and from Seattle, they can come to the Congo to help teach also. This is the first generation of people who graduated from our seminary. This is an elementary school in Kinshasa, in Kindele, a poor area. When you send your kids to the school in the Congo, you gotta pay fees. Kindergarten, elementary school, junior high school, you gotta pay. Not everybody can afford that. A lot of kids in the Congo, they don't study, they don't go to the school, they can't read, they can't write. So we are helping, we have that school over there. Of course, the government doesn't recognize our school because we don't meet the standard they require over there. But when you study over there, if you finish, you can take a test and then go to the public school if you have the means. This is graduation in Kinshasa by the time I was running Assembly of God Seminary. This is conference in Lemba area. Lemba is close to the University of Kinshasa. We have been teaching people about marriage. We talk also about sound doctrine. In the Congo, you can find some pastors with three wives, four wives. They will say that having one single wife, this is Western culture. This is not biblical teaching. So they need to be taught so that they can understand what the Bible teaches about the marriage. Conference in Lubumbashi, we have been talking about church planting, about sound doctrine also. This area is not too far from where there are some pygmies. We can share Bible. Many pastors, they can come to me. I'm over there at the beginning over there. They can come, I can share, study Bible to them so that they can have tools to study and to help also to preach the gospel. These are some churches we have been planted. The Yolo Church. Yolo is the first church. Out of it come all of these churches. But this church is now in trouble because we have been using my family yard. It is not easy in the Congo to rent a public school. The government will say that religion must be separate with the government. You don't use the public school. You can't rent Catholic school. They say that we are not an independent church. We are a Catholic church. We don't want you to use our facility. So I have been using my family yard. My elder brother doesn't like me to use that anymore. So we can pray for Yolo Church. We are looking for facility for Yolo Church. You know the stats? This is the church in Bel Air. People from Seattle and from San Diego, they came to the Congo. We started that church in 2009, and this picture was taken in 2010. It grew fast, the church in Bel Air. This is the church in Kisantu. The pastor running this church now, he was in prisoner. We ministered to him in the prison because the government has given us a facility in the public, in the prison. We can minister over there once to men, once a month to women. He was born again, and then we taught him, he became pastor. He's now running that church. There are more than 200 people attending that church in Kisantu. These are some unreached people in the Congo. Pygmies, because they live in jungle, they don't wear clothes, they don't speak our language, difficult to go to them, they are nomadic, we are trying to reach them. Bateke people, they are native in Kinshasa, but they don't like foreigners people, they like witchcraft, they live also in jungle, and there are people from in the prison, and people in dangerous area where there are black flies, spitting snakes, we are trying to get there to minister among them. These are some pygmies. I've never been there, but somebody from who pastor works with me, I train him and send him to them to minister among them. This is a church in Bosenge, when we started that church in Bosenge. Still a church in Bosenge, they are single. This is a church in Inga. In that church, there are a lot of blind people. Because there are a lot of black flies in this area of the Congo. And people also with a skin disease, skin almost like you have a shingle or like crocodiles. So we need to pray for these people also. This is the church in Makala, the youngest. I'm now focused on the youngest. I'm working now in the youngest. And then I will move to go plant another church somewhere else. This is a church in Cheche in Pointe Noire where we have our seminary to another Congo. This is a church in Kimvula in Kindongolos area where there are spitting snakes. You can't find a bookshop over there and no store and no pharmacy. Not so many missionaries would like to go there. These are prisoners where we minister in Kinshasa. These are our prayer requests. Please pray for us. We need your prayer support so that the Lord can help us to minister in the Congo. Thank you.
Yeah. I'm gonna lead us in in prayer now for Gabriel and his work. Father, we are so grateful for the work that you're doing in and through Gabriel. We pray for sustaining grace, that you would give him the energy and the strength to be able to lead these churches, to train pastors, to send church planters. We pray that you would raise up laborers. You say that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we pray that you would raise up men and women who will serve as partners in the gospel ministry. And we're just grateful for all you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Gabriel. So I think the question we must ask at this point is, what is our response? A church that isn't living for God's mission ceases to be a church. And so as people who have been called by God, commissioned by God to live on his mission, it is imperative for us to ask the question, what response is he calling for in me right now? So for some, it might be taking the very first step and crossing the line of faith, giving your life to Jesus for the very first time. Like coming to the place of realizing that you have loved something more and above Jesus than Jesus himself, that you've placed something as your great and ultimate pursuit. Like you need to come to a place of repentance, of turning from that and turning to Jesus, embracing him, giving your full, undivided allegiance to Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. For some, maybe it's taking the step to see that God's invited you to be a part of his mission, that he's calling you to be a disciple, a missionary disciple in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your classroom. Like whatever, wherever you live, work, and play, God is inviting you to be a missionary disciple. And so what step do you need to take this morning? Like maybe it's to take a step and to just serve through Santa Caligon days. Maybe it's to take a step and begin praying for the people that you're going to invite to come and hear the gospel message through the fall ministry teaching series. Like what is it for you? What next step? And I think then we have to ask the question, what next step is he leading us as a church to make so that we could get into the game of his global mission? Like that he is a God not just of your life, not just of independence, not just of the United States, but he is a global God. He is Lord of all. He's made everything that we see and everything that we don't see. And he's invited us to come and to be a part of his mission, calling people into his family. And so Gabriel's talked about some of the needs that they have. And we're going to mobilize as a church to do whatever we can to meet some of those needs. He's trying to raise funds to purchase 1,500 Bibles that he could give, study Bibles that he could give to leaders as resources. I mean, I hope you didn't miss what he said. Like there are pastors, there are church planters who are traveling 10, 15, 20 miles just to find a Bible so that they can write a few verses down, spending months and months teaching those verses over and over again. That's how precious God's word is. And so he's trying to raise up funds so that he can provide Bibles for those leaders. There's all kinds of ways that we can be praying for Gabriel, and we're gonna keep that to the forefront and just putting out updates so you can know how you can be praying for Gabriel and his work, praying for others to be raised up for the work of church planting. But the question as we head into the Lord's Supper that you have to wrestle with is what next step is the Lord leading you to take? Because I may not know you, I may not know your story, but I know this about our God. He is calling you to take some kind of step right now. So is it to give your life to Jesus? Is it to get into the game? Is it to find ways? Like maybe God is going to be at work in somebody's life, raising you up to go overseas as a missionary. Like what step is he leading you to take? So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to continue worshiping through the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder of Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. His broken body, his shed blood is the only means by which we can come into the family of God. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus, then this is an opportunity to come forward, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and as you eat, you remember Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. But first, I want to challenge you. Before you come forward, you need to wrestle with that question. What step is God wanting you to take this very moment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you've just spoken to us. Just what a grace that you would speak into our lives, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would raise up men like Gabriel to plant churches, to equip men, to train up women, to be a part of your great missionary endeavors all around the world. Like we want, I pray for us that you would cultivate in us a great zeal for your world mission. That we'd be a people who's marked deeply by the gospel. That we have been so affected by what you've done in us that we could do nothing but serve you and live for your great mission. God, would you work in us in a way right now in this moment that we can't do for ourselves? Would you draw men and women to yourself? Would there be some this morning who would give their lives to Jesus for the very first time? Would you move others to say, I'm going to get in the game. I'm done sitting on the sideline playing consumer Christianity. I'm done looking at the church like a smorgasbord of activity that I can consume while everyone else is taking part in the mission. And instead, I'm going to repent of that narcissism. And I'm going to get in the game. God, would you move in us? Would you do for us what we can't do for ourselves? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.